And we're going to finish up our series here on why we do what we do, the New Testament church. Hopefully we've answered some questions, or at least you're able to see things more clearly and understand why things are set up the way they are here at Temple Baptist Church. And hopefully you've also come to the conclusion that Temple Baptist Church is supremely focused on following the Word of God in regards to whatever ministry we may have, or the way that we function, right down to the qualifications of our pastors, and also our deacons, as we're going to look at this morning, and other facets. I hope that you have a clearer, better understanding of those things. I've enjoyed this study. And, you know, we're coming off the heels talking about specifically the pastor, although we introduced the deacons. I spoke with a friend of mine. He and I were in college together last Sunday night after the evening service. We had not talked in years, but we had a phone conversation and just kind of catching up. He's actually in Maryland, and he is pastoring two churches right now. And the reason he is doing that is because there is such a great need in his area for pastors in particular. And I would just say this: there is a great need outside of our area, certainly, and across the landscape of America, for more pastors. There is a great need. As he and I talked, he mentioned that he had called a couple of colleges just looking for and trying to help this one particular church. He obviously does not want to pastor two churches. It doesn't work out too well. So he's looking for a pastor for this one particular church. And the answer that he keeps getting back from the colleges that he's calling is we are having less and less people interested in going into the pastoral ministry. Now, unfortunately, what that means, especially for the guy who I talked to in his area, is that churches, small churches in particular, will eventually close their doors. And that's a really sad thing. We are not in a day and time in which we can afford in America for churches to just close up. I mean, if there was ever a time that our nation needs the Lord and needs a Bible believing and preaching church, it is this time. And so I would just encourage you, ladies and guys, you know, if God is working in your heart even the slightest bit about full-time Christian service, I cannot exaggerate the fact that there is a need, an incredible need, across America for godly pastors and godly preachers' wives. And so I'm just going to stick that thought in your mind. And like I said, it relates to what we've been talking about a little bit this morning. But certainly as I communicated with that friend, I could sense the burden of his heart for his area. And so let's go right back to where we left off last time. We introduced the second office that we're given in the New Testament, and that is the deacon. And so we sort of looked at their origins, how they came out of the book of Acts, and what the need was in regards to them. I'm not going to go back over that, but I do want to go to their qualifications, and that's sort of what we launched and left off at last week. We're looking at their qualifications, or their character, we could say. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 give us exactly what qualifications should be represented in the life of a deacon who is a part of a church. And we see here in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also be first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So I want us to look up here continue on with some of the descriptions we see of the deacon. We talked about how the deacon ought to be dignified. We looked at that in verse 8. Must be grave. That's the idea of the relating to dignity. We looked at not double-tongued. We looked at not addicted to much wine. And we talked about and left off with the fact that not greedy for dishonest gain. You say, Brother Scott, does that type of thing, can that type of thing happen in a church with a deacon? Or even for a pastor, of that matter? The answer is yes, because man at his best is just man. And we fight a human nature, although we have been born again. The flesh does battle against the spirit. And so oftentimes you will have things that come up in relation to some of these things. The Bible says here, not greedy of dishonest gain. Filthy lucre, that's the person who is seeking greedily after maybe wealth or gets it in a dishonest fashion. And that can relate to many things. I heard or knew of a church that struggled with this very thing. There was an individual in the church who was a part in charge of the money. And over a period of about 10 to 15 years, that individual was pocketing the church's money. He bought cars with the church's money. He had put a part of the money he had put into his house was the church's money. And everything came to a point one night in a business meeting when, I'll give him credit, the Lord got a hold of his heart and he just confessed. And he told the whole church, imagine being the pastor and having one of your faithful men who had worked with the money for a long time, just stand up and start spewing all of the things that he had been doing with the church's money. How many of you would love to be that pastor in that situation? Yeah, me neither, okay? But that was what was happening. And you know, the great thing about that situation, and it certainly was not great, was the fact that this man came completely clean. He asked for the church's forgiveness, and he was restored. I mean, it's a great picture of when someone does something wrong, there is always a path to right and to be right. And so that process worked out in that church. Now, was that a difficult thing to go through? Yes, it was. Did that person and does that person who is still living maybe have some hurdles in regards to their testimony? I mean, these are things that people do not forget, obviously. So all that could be said, but when I read this qualification of the deacon, not greedy for dishonest gain. Let's go to verse 9, though, and see what the next one is here. He says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. Paul often identifies the salvation, the gospel, the good news with a mystery. And he does this because unsaved people, it is a mystery to them. To them, it is foolishness. They don't understand it. They've not opened their heart to the truth. And so it remains a mystery to them until they open themselves up to the fact that, hey, maybe this is true. Maybe this is, in fact, ultimate truth. And that's when the Lord obviously reveals himself to them. But this is just simply a phrase speaking about the truth of the gospel here. So when it says in verse 9, holding the mystery of faith in pure conscience, what do you think that means? Help me out this morning, okay? If holding the mystery of faith, our faith, the good news, the gospel, holding it in a pure conscience, what does that mean? What do you think it means? Who wants to take a stab at it? Anybody awake? Hello? Hello? Micah, want to give it a shot? Okay. All right. Everybody, what we got? What? Oh, all right. There you go. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. In other words, your conscience is something that, you know, is pricked whenever you maybe do wrong. Okay, well, someone who ignores their conscience is not operating in a pure fashion, right? They're not being true to their conscience. Okay, so this is specifically speaking to, hey, you've got the good news, you've got the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got our faith. The question is, does that deacon, do they hold it in a pure conscience? In other words, are they simply maybe looking for a title in the church? Well, I just want to be a leader, and I want to have that title of deacon. Okay, well, that's not a proper motive, and you're not living according to hopefully what is in your heart, which is the Word of God. And I want to help this church be a blessing and serve other people, which is why I want to be a deacon. Okay, so it could be somebody who's just looking for a title. Okay, no, Paul says, hey, this needs to be something that a deacon is convicted about. In other words, I'm not just looking for a title here. I'm looking to serve others because that is what is in my heart. I'm looking to hold the Word of God and the gospel and the good news and grasp it, not only in my mind, but in my life as well. And so there needs to be some cohesion there about what he believes and the way that he works that out in his life. And so he's grasping, he's lifting up the faith for others. And he's doing so in a way that is clean in regards to his conscience. Let's go to verse 10. Notice what else it says here. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Somebody help me out. What do you think this means here? Let them also be proved. What do you think, what is Paul trying to tell us here in regards to a person who is a deacon? Let me call on somebody I haven't yet. Yes. Okay, all right, well known for doing right, okay, have a good testimony. I think that's along the lines of what Paul's saying here. The idea here of being proved is to be being tested. Okay, so someone who has made some decisions for the Lord in his life. I think that we could go back to the qualification of a pastor, where he's not to be a novice. Okay, someone who has a lack of knowledge, who is just brand new to the faith. Okay. And the reason is because we all have growth periods in our lives, right? I mean, we should. I mean, when we get saved, it's just like new birth. I mean, we don't know absolutely everything in regards to the Christian life on day one of salvation. I mean, wouldn't that be cool if all of a sudden, you know, Emmanuel accepted Christ and all of a sudden he just knew every verse in the Bible, had it memorized, and knew every answer to any theological question? Oh, that'd be amazing, right? But that's not how it works, right? And that's not how it works in regards to anything in life. There's always a growth period. And that's simply what Paul is saying here. Listen, you know, it would be very foolish to take someone who does not have an established pattern of living, or an understanding of the faith that they're holding up, to put them in a position of leadership. They maybe not, it maybe an ignorance would step into or misstep in some areas that could cause great harm to a ministry or a church. So this is an important point. And this is one of the qualifications that we see here as well. So, and let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Again, some of these are exact mirrors of that of the pastor, but are exact mirrors of what Christians are told to do in other passages as well. So, again, don't check yourself out here in your mind of like, well, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. Okay, no, these are just listed so that it's easier to kind of quantify the qualifications, all right? But these are things that are mentioned for all Christians in other places. The Bible says that he is to be blameless. This is not just perfect. This is not without sin, okay? That's obviously impossible, but blameless is the word that's used here in the Greek is a court term. In other words, it's someone who appears in court to be judged or to be tried in some way. Okay, the pastor should not be that person or a deacon that is always in court in the community for wrongdoing. Boy, that's not a good testimony. No, he should be blameless. He shouldn't be in that situation. And then we see here things pertaining to his family very quickly as our time is almost gone. I want you to see here in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. All right, so here you have the idea here of grave. It's the idea of dignified again. It was said of the same thing of the deacon himself. Now his wife is being asked to this, not slanderous, being sober-minded. That's the idea of being having a self-control of your mental state, being able to have control over your thoughts and so forth and so on. And so this is really the family, the wife, the family needs to be a picture of what it means to live the Christian life. There should be some consistency there. And you see that here in verse, not only verse 11, but now look at verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. This is literally a one-woman man. Okay, remember the time that this was written. There were people that were marrying, two and three wives. And that's something that Paul is saying, no, that should not be the case. Okay, you should be a one-woman man. And so we see that. Notice a few parting notes here that he says in verse the latter part of verse 12, let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And so again, there's this standard, and really, it's not, we look at a standard, but really, what Paul is trying to communicate is here is just be real, follow Christ in the Christian life. If we could boil it down, all he's saying is this, is that just people who lead the church, whether it's a pastor or a deacon, ought to be people who are going to believe and follow this book. And you know what? If we boil down our purpose in life, no matter who we are, boy, I'm telling you what, those two things are an excellent goal. Boy, for me to believe the book and to live it out in my life. Well, it sounds simple when we put it down to those two things, doesn't it? Obviously, more difficult to live out. We fight our flesh, but these are things nonetheless that are a part of Scripture and qualifications for the pastor and for the deacon. I'm so thankful, and I have been in churches where the deacons were not spiritual men. And I'm so thankful that at Temple Baptist Church, that is something that is important to Pastor Pittman. There is a system in place. There is a sequence that is to be followed. And that helps us please the Lord and keep the book, which is most important. I hope that some of these things have answered some questions in your mind as we've gone down through these things. I always enjoy talking about the New Testament church and drawing the comparisons and showing how we, and it is our desire that we please the Lord in following the things that we've talked about. But I encourage you as well, don't see these things as abstract to you. You are a part of Temple Baptist Church. And one day you may hold a position of leadership. You may be a deacon. You may be a deacon's wife. You may be a pastor someday. You may be a pastor's wife. And what's most important is not that we follow the American trends in churches, but that we follow the book. It's the most important thing. Heavenly Father, Lord, may Temple Baptist Church, may it always be said, Lord, we follow the book. Lord, not in some way that we think we're better than anybody else, but Lord, in a way that we just are humbly focused on following you. Lord, we need your help to do that. We can't do it by ourselves, Lord. We need the Spirit of God's leading. Lord, may we, Lord, contribute to the testimony of Temple Baptist Church and not take away. Lord, may we contribute to unity and not take away. Lord, may we contribute in a way that you'd be pleased with. Lord, we love you. We ask you to speak to our hearts in the morning service and in the groundbreaking to come. In your name we pray. Amen.